If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading from verses 14 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. Let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read it, His Word today. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for your grace, for your goodness. Thank you for the time that we've had this morning to sing songs and to be reminded of how great you are and your great mercy that was extended to us, that we might believe the good news of the gospel, that there is forgiveness of sin, that there is assurance of eternal life, that there is the hope for renewed fellowship with you, that we might enjoy you forever through the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to pay that penalty for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. And Lord, as we've been looking through this chapter, Lord, we recognize that we need your grace. We need your grace in order to be able to live in a way that is different from how we would naturally react in certain circumstances. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue your work of grace in our hearts and mind now, Lord. Give us that mental and spiritual alertness. Help us not merely to be hearers of the word and so deceive ourselves, but to be doers of the word for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to bring us, so to speak, to the cross. I want us to see ourselves before the cross, because I think as we see ourselves before the cross, we can see that we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment. But we also see that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know mercy. And we can know forgiveness, and we can know reconciliation with God, and we can know what it means to be at peace with God. But as I mentioned last week, that should make a difference in our life, that knowing how much we don't deserve God's favor. And yet, by faith in Jesus Christ, we receive His favor, we receive His forgiveness. His wrath is diverted from us because it has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about those things, when we meditate upon those things, when we think about the cross and all that it represents, and all that we have received because of the cross, and the great hope that we have because of the cross, and because what Jesus Christ accomplished there, we can now, and we should now, be able to see other people in need of grace and mercy, and we should be able to extend to them the same grace and the mercy that we ourselves have received. And that's what this chapter is really laying out for us, as we see it, as we are called upon to do hard things, to bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. As we're called on not to be wise in our own estimation, not to be haughty and proud in our own estimation, not to pay back evil for evil, insult for insult. All of these things, as we can see, again, in light of the cross, because of what God accomplished through the cross, because of what it took, because it took the cross. for our forgiveness and for our reconciliation. We can now, and we now should, see ourselves in light of that cross and again be able to extend grace and mercy to other people. You see, even in our case, no matter how serious an offense that is made against us, it is not even in the same category with the sins we ourselves have committed against a holy God, an infinitely holy God. And so therefore, because of that, not to downplay the offenses and the evil that happen in our world and sometimes that happen in our own lives and that happen from other people, but we can see, as I mentioned before, in light of the cross, we can see no matter what our circumstances, no matter where we are in life, it's better than I deserve. And I said again, this is a healthy way to think about the circumstances of our life, the suffering of our life, the injustices that happen to come into our life. Because of the mercy and grace that we've received, we can say, I deserve far worse. And it's only because of God's mercy and grace that I receive His blessing, that I have the privileges and the benefits that I have now as I live this life and reconcile to God and can enjoy His fellowship forever. We see that, especially in today's text, as we're looking at it, is that the cross demands from us that we live our lives in a radically different way than the world. It says in verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And at the very heart of this as well is the issue of being able to, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, be able to trust God and to be able to hand over to Him how He will handle it, the outcome, no matter what the outcome might be, is trusting that God is the one who is just. And He will bring about justice. Maybe not in my lifetime, in my circumstances in which I find myself, but God will bring about justice. And so therefore, the question is, can I trust Him? Can I trust Him in the midst and the circumstances of everything that happens in my life? Can I trust Him? He tells us never to take revenge, never to take your own revenge. Do not avenge yourselves for the circumstances that happen in your life. And this word for revenge, it means to repay with harm on the assumption that the initial harm was unjustified and that retribution is therefore called for. It means to pay back, to revenge, to seek retribution. And we see it really two forms of the word here. We're saying we are never to take our own revenge or to avenge ourselves, but we are to leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So we are not to take our own revenge. And these are similar words to the words that we see in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and Matthew chapter 5. We've looked at this before, but just to read in verses 38 through 48, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.'" And that's really what we demand, isn't it? That's really what we want, is we want justice when the offense is against us. When we are the offender and when the justice is due to us, we want mercy. And we call out for mercy. But we demand justice when we are the one who is offended. And that's what Jesus is getting at here when He says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven..." Oh, I went up too far. "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and good and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Luke, in the parallel passage, says, therefore, you are to be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so here, again, we see that Jesus and His words here are calling up us to go further than what the world would demand. But it's for a specific purpose. It's recognizing that God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is sovereign over all the affairs of life. God causes the rain and the sunshine on the wicked and the good and the righteous. He's the one who will bring about justice. And so again, can I trust Him? Can I trust Him? And will I trust Him? If there is injustice in my life, can I look to Him so that I will not take the matters into my own hand and do what I want to do? Because very rarely, if ever, is my anger or my desire for justice or retribution based upon righteousness, based upon wanting God's name to be honored. It's being able to give to Him and say, Lord, I trust You in this. As hard as it is, give me grace. Give me grace that I might trust You in this circumstance. So we are never to take our own revenge. And He refers to them in a very endearing term. He says, beloved. Beloved, never take your own revenge. But leave room for the wrath of God. The idea of God's wrath is very unsettling in our day and age when we like to focus upon the fact that God is love. And the Scriptures testify to that. God is love. And He demonstrates His love to us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on, and John, he says, it's not that we love God, but it's that God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. And so therefore, we look to Him, and He surely is love. But we also need to be reminded of the fact that God is also just. And that the wrath of God is every bit as real as His love. And so we need to be reminded of this, the reality of God's wrath. We started off this book of Romans, if you remember, back in chapter 1 in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then it details the circumstances and how the depravity of man is displayed throughout life and how it's a downward spiral. And the depravity of our hearts, the corruption of sin in our hearts and our minds. We also see that in that passage that the wrath of God is something present now that people experience. Now, we don't know. We can't necessarily say, oh, you're sick because you must have done something wrong. God is punishing you. No, I'm not talking about that. But the truth of it is that God, in His sovereignty, in the things that are a mystery to us, and sometimes in the secret counsel of His own will that are not disclosed to us, we see God's judgments upon the earth and circumstances of life. And the good news for the believer is that when circumstances happen in our life, when trials happen in our life, when tragedies happen in our life, we can see it as the positive aspect of God's discipline. And He says, God disciplines those whom He loves. And so He brings about that discipline in our life in different ways. But we also see, again, the reality that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. And there are consequences because of sin. We see it described in us, God is described for us in the book of Nahum in the Old Testament. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it describes God in a way that I think for us is a little unsettling at times. Because again, I think we have a tendency to look to the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. It says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. and the word of the Lord, Yahweh. He is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I like going down to verse 7, though. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. So again, we see that God is known also as one who will take vengeance, one who will bring retribution. And there will be justice that will be meted out before the Lord. That justice and that wrath and that condemnation will either come in one of two ways. Either you will bear that wrath yourself forever, for eternity, or you will trust in the one who took that wrath upon Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know the forgiveness of sins. You will know a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that wrath being averted from us, even though we deserve it, and placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this future aspect of the wrath of God brought out for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, again, writes to the Thessalonian churches, and he commends them for God's grace that is displayed in their life, and he's giving thanks to God on their behalf. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he encourages these believers who are in the midst of persecution and in the midst of affliction, that God notices, first of all, their situation, their circumstance, and that God will bring about justice. God will bring about justice. And again, we see that we are to leave it to God to bring about that justice. The good news of the gospel, again, in focusing upon why we can have that confidence, is because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. That He is the one, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, He is the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. Because of what He did through His life, death, and resurrection, we can trust that He is the one who will successfully rescue us from God's wrath. And so we can leave it to God to bring about justice. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, or chapter 32, verse 34, it says, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and impending things are hastening upon them. And so we can see here that he's saying, though, in due time, in God's time, in due time. The thing that we can comfort ourselves with is the fact that God cares for His children. And He's not indifferent to their suffering, even though He allows us to go through suffering. And some of us, our brothers and sisters around the world, are going through much greater intensity of suffering than maybe most of us will ever know in this life. And yet again, we come to Him and we say, God, I trust You. I trust You in the midst of my circumstances. But this thing, we must make sure that people understand that God will most assuredly avenge the offenses against His holy name. The word is very clear upon that. And so the Bible also tells us that now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when we are to believe the gospel as we await for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we go through this whole life never having been reconciled to God and having the offenses of our sins removed against a holy and righteous God, we will be the ones whom will experience His retribution, His wrath. But if we put our trust in Christ, again, Jesus Christ has taken that wrath upon Himself. Something that we can never, ever imagine. The depths of the wrath of God that Jesus Christ took upon Himself. And I've said this before, but all of our suffering in hell, if we were to be cast into hell, all of our suffering for eternity will never pay, will never be enough to atone for our sins. Because we are the creatures, we are finite. It is God who is infinitely holy. It is God who is infinitely glorious. And our sins are an offense against Him. So we can never pay for our own sins. It takes one who is infinitely glorious, infinitely holy, in order to offer a sacrifice to God that would satisfy the demands for His justice. And that's what Jesus Christ did by becoming man. God and man took upon Himself not His own sin, but the sin of countless millions. And by His one sacrifice for all time, paid a sufficient sacrifice to the demands of a holy God. And the Bible says if you will trust in Him, if you will put your faith in Him and Him alone, you will know the forgiveness of your sins, the assurance of eternal life, and you will be spared the wrath of God. And you will know the joy that comes from fellowship with God. But it's through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. See, there is vengeance. There is retribution that God has meted out. And Jesus Christ took that vengeance, that wrath, that we might know His forgiveness. Where are you this morning in your relationship with God? Are you one who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and through Him alone? If not, as again the Scripture says, now is the day of salvation. By trusting in Him, it's not by good works, it's not by church membership, it's not by baptism, it's not by giving your money to the poor, it's not by anything that you can do. As good as all those things are, they are not the things that can earn your forgiveness or God's favor. It is only through what Jesus Christ has done and through Him alone. And all of those things that I mentioned, and plus many more, are the things that we do because we love Him, because we have been reconciled to Him, because we want to serve Him, not because we think it's going to earn His favor. This next verse, in verse 20, really for me was a struggle in thinking about all of the things in this passage. It says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And then the reason that he gives, it says, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, it seems to me, in the context here, that kind of goes against what Paul's been saying the whole time, and saying, let love be sincere. How can you say, let love be sincere, on the other hand, when somebody is insulting you or doing bad things to you, and in your heart and mind you're saying, I'm going to give him food, I'm going to minister to him, I'm going to give him a drink, in hopes that God is going to bring burning coals upon his head. For some reason, it just doesn't seem to fit in that text. If that's our motivation for doing good things. And I think what we see here, though, again, is that when we respond in a way that honors God in the midst of our enemies doing things against us and those who insult us or persecute us or whatever it is, there is a sense in which, as we do it in the motivation that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself, through His suffering, entrusted Himself to God's care, minister to those individuals in a way that, of one of two ways, really, that bring greater condemnation upon them if they will not repent. It doesn't mean that if we do something good to them or for them, they are sealed forever to this doom that they will always have burning coals upon their head. That's not what it's saying. Because salvation comes, again, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, in His finished work. And so when someone trusts in Christ, they have the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of this. As he persecuted the church, God had mercy upon him and drew him to Himself. And so we see this, that our acts of kindness are meant to be for them something that causes in their conscience something to click, by which they now feel remorse, sorrow, shame for their actions against us, because the response that has happened to them has not been the same kind. It has been one in which there has been grace given for that which is evil, that which is wrong. But there is also the sense that if they do not repent, I believe what the passage is saying is there is a greater accountability and their conscience to bear witness against them of the grace of God that was demonstrated toward them in the midst of their persecution or their evil, and yet they continued to harden their heart against it. And I think that fits with the idea of what's going on here, is that he's saying, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Minister to them, even in the midst when things are happening against you. Have it in your heart and your mind to honor God by how you respond. Not in the same kind, not in the same way, but in a way that hopefully has an effect in ministering to their conscience that will maybe be used by God in their life in a way that will wake them up and that they might see the wickedness of their own heart and believe the gospel. I think that fits the context here, because we see that the last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think, again, this kind of is the bookend, because we started out in verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, let love be without hypocrisy, or let love be sincere. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And we've seen in verse 17, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And here the conclusion is that we are not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. I think a perfect illustration of this is found in the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 comes to the end of the book of Genesis and setting up the great Exodus, where God draws His people out of Egypt and makes them His people and begins a covenant with them. But in the meantime, we have the history of God calling Abraham and setting up His people through Abraham and blessing Abraham in this way. And we see that Joseph, in the story towards the end, is one of the patriarchs, Jacob's favorite son, and his brothers hate him. because Joseph's dad's favorite, because Joseph has told on his brothers on occasion and told his dad what they've done, and they despise him and they want to kill him. And they sell him into slavery. Instead of killing him, they sell him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt and is sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife makes false accusations against him, so he's thrown in prison. But the commentary in Joseph's life is that God continued to bless everything that Joseph put his hand to and demonstrated his favor upon Joseph's life. And you probably all know the story. By the time we get to the time when Joseph's in jail, he's released to go interpret Pharaoh's dream. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh sets him up second in command over all of Egypt. And a great famine comes on the land that Joseph foretold of the dream. And the famine affected Joseph's family. So now here are his brothers coming to him. And unbeknownst to them, Joseph sees them. He recognizes them. And they're now asking him for food. And Joseph could have very easily taken out his revenge upon his family, upon his brothers for what they did. But instead, he recognizes that God had a purpose in his suffering. God had a purpose in all the things that happened to him. But that wasn't enough. When Jacob's finally dead, his brothers come to him and say, "Joseph, Dad wants you to forgive us. We know what we did was bad, but our dad really wanted you to forgive us and not take revenge upon us." And that's what we have in verse 15 in Genesis chapter 50. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father charged before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So we see here again, Joseph sees the suffering in his life as something that God has brought about for a specific purpose. And as he looks over that, but as I think about this, it's always hindsight's 20/20. And I think that as you look at this, there were some, I think, 17 years in the interval. 17 years when Joseph had to trust God. And as he looks back on it now, he sees that God had a purpose. God had a purpose in his life. He says, he didn't deny the evil that was committed against him. He says, what you did was evil. But God is sovereign over the affairs of man and even uses the evil plans of man to bring about his good purposes. And he says to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, the preserving of many lives. And we see it specifically again in Genesis chapter 45, Psalm 105, it specifically says, God did this. God did this. He once said to them in Genesis chapter 5, you did not do this, God did this. God brought this about for a specific purpose. And so as he looks over this, he realizes that he's not in the place of God. Revenge and vengeance is reserved for God and for God alone. No matter how severe our circumstances, it says, never take revenge for yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. Never. That's hard for us, isn't it, to understand? That's hard for us to do, I think. They say, never do it. Trust in God. Trust in Him. Okay? We see this equivalent of Genesis chapter 50 and Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, we are called to overcome evil with good. And when bad things happen to us, and when we know the people that are doing the bad things against us, we're not to retaliate, We're not to respond in kind. We are to pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We are to help them at their needs. We see they have needs. It extends beyond food and water. We're still to help them. We're to reach out to them, minister to them, in hopes, yes, that God will bring them to repentance. But if not, we entrust ourselves to God. Trust in Him, that He's in control. And honor Him in that way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Lord, I pray that You will help us to live a kind of life that is pleasing to You and honoring to You. And Lord, when we see ourselves in the light of the cross, in face of the cross, Lord, we realize, Lord, if we truly do understand the awfulness of our sin, the wickedness of our heart, we truly do understand we deserve the wrath of God for our rebellion, for the wickedness of our heart. But we see by Your grace that sin placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, we realize we have been spared. Not because of anything we have done, but because of Your grace and Your mercy. And so, Lord, when we know that forgiveness in our own life, when we know that mercy extended in our own life, Lord, help us. Help us not to take matters into our own hand. Help us to see others. Help us to live in such a way that will demonstrate that same mercy to other people so that people ask us, why? How can You do that? And we will be able to say, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great love with which He loved us, that even when we were yet His enemies and sinners, yet He demonstrated His love for us by dying for us. So Lord, help us. Help us when the rubber meets the road to be able to do that same thing. And even in our everyday life with minor insults or offenses, Lord, help us to see they're nothing in comparison to my own offense against You. And let me be able to demonstrate grace and mercy for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name.